Thank you, Ethan and Guy and Ray and Diane and Wendy and Beth, all of you for your service leadership, and thanks to Leslie Spitzer for keeping all of us on track, because I sometimes forget my head if it wasn't attached. That happens. It's good to be here this morning. Good to share with one another. Good to be able to worship together. And I guess it's time now that we're in the second Sunday of Advent that we can be thinking about that perplexing, ever-present Christmas question. What do you want for Christmas? You've heard that question before. You've asked your grandchildren, asked your children, been asked perhaps yourself, what do you want for Christmas? Or maybe the more Advent version of this question would be, what are you longing for this Christmas season? Because Advent is a time of longing. It's the time where we long for the coming of the Christ child and the coming of the kingdom of God to make everything the way God intended it for it to be. So what are you longing for this Christmas? We actually batted this question around at staff meeting a little bit this week, and we had a couple of our staff ministers answer, and before long we realized we all were kind of longing for the same thing. True, it was different for each of our lives in our own specific circumstances, but we were all longing for very much the same thing. We were all longing for peace. I think all of us, in our own ways, in our own realities, particularly in 2020, are longing for peace this year. Now, you may remember that we discussed last week the most profound words of the Christmas story, the words that we tend to forget, but the words that the angel spoke to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds are the words that are defining our Christmas sermons together during this Advent season. These words are a towering defense against all the chaos and the darkness of our world. The words are, "Do not be afraid." And today we take these words and we use them to look at the gift of peace, a gift that we all long for now, perhaps more than ever. We explore today the calling, "Do not be afraid," to bring peace. Now, we long for peace in our lives, but honestly, our picture of peace is too small. When we think of peace, we often hope for an absence of conflict or at least an absence of noise and distraction. After all, how many times have we longed for a break from the noise, the break from the chaos? How many times have you and I longed for a little bit of peace and quiet? How many of us have celebrated that we're no longer receiving phone calls or anything else related to elections? For all of our viewers in Georgia, we're sorry here in Virginia. We long for peace, but too often our view of peace is too small. The Bible speaks of a more holistic and all-encompassing kind of peace. The Old Testament spoke of shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. And shalom referred to a way of living that included well-being in every area of life, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. Shalom ensured everyone had enough to live in peace and love with their neighbors, and that the leaders of the Jewish community, they guarded and guided their people with compassion and justice under the direction of God. This shalom was so overwhelming that it would end war and it would end the practice of people abusing, denigrating, and using others for their own pleasure and betterment. Shalom was how God's people were to live in covenant with one another and in covenant with God, but it was also a looking forward to the future, when God would make all things right and peace would reign. We read this in the prophet Micah, Micah 4:1-4. It says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle their disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord God Almighty has spoken. This is the peace that the prophets pronounced in the Old Testament, a peace that was so powerful and so strong that with God's compelling grace, the people of the world would beat their instruments of war into instruments for feeding others. How would that change our community? Our shipyard became the biggest John Deere distributor and builder anywhere. Pieces used for war in God's peace are transformed into pieces that feed people. So that everyone sits under their own vine. Everyone has their own fig tree. Everyone has their own place to call home. Everyone has their own place to belong. This prophetic understanding, this longing for shalom in the Jewish people, is at the root of Mary's song in Luke 1, 46 through 56. You've already heard that song referenced in the Advent reading this morning, but it's good for us to read it again. Luke 1, 46 through 56, what we have come to know as the Magnificat, Mary's song of worship to the Lord. It says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." What a powerful song of praise. I hope you noticed how revolutionary the language is in here. The hungry are filled with good things. The powerful are cast off from their thrones. The rich are sent away empty. The proud are scattered. The ones, in other words, who trusted in their own strength, who trusted in their own ways, who looked at their lives as its primary purpose being building up for themselves at the expense of others, those folks were cast away from their power and their influence. And instead, God raises up the ones who had been trod upon, the ones who had been used and abused to build the wealth of others. We do not see the word peace in this song of Mary, but what this song refers to is a peace where God reigns and all have enough, and no one fights with anyone else due to the selfishness of their desires. Mary celebrates the coming birth of the Son of God because this Son of God is going to inaugurate a new age of peace. Not peace that's absence of conflict, but invites a peace that invites all to the table of God, that ends mistreatment of the poor and requires the proud to embrace humility for the sake of all being able to eat at God's table. After all, there is no peace, no real peace, when we focus only on ourselves. Jesus would come and bring this peace. Jesus proclaimed this shalom in his teaching and his healing. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones who bring peace to this world." His sacrifice on the cross offers all people the invitation to find forgiveness for their sin and to live life under his leadership. However, we are not merely called, friends, by Jesus to embrace his peace for all eternity. Followers of Jesus are called to live as bringers of God's perfect peace now. Yes, my friend, you are the bringer of God's shalom to your heart, home, office, and street. But wait just a second, Randy. God's peace will not be perfected until we reach heaven. This world in its current state cannot live according to God's peace. The best we can do now is follow Jesus, go to church, love people, get by the best we can, and then everyone who follows Jesus will one day enjoy God's peace. That sounds a lot like what I was taught when I grew up in church. Maybe it's what you were taught as well. The only problem is, isolating ourselves from the brokenness of this world is not what Jesus taught. Read the Sermon on the Mount. We are called to bring God's kingdom of peace into the world now, even as we wait for the perfect peace of all eternity. John 14:27, the night that Jesus is arrested, they're sitting at the table where we will be in just a moment. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Because Jesus promised the disciples right then, he's leaving his peace with them then. It's not just something they're going to get in the sweet by and by. Yes, it will be perfected then, but Jesus leaves his peace with his disciples. Why? So they can live in the peace of Christ, and so they can expand the peace of Christ to the world. We are called to be bringers of peace. Jesus does not leave his peace with us simply for ourselves. We are called to bring peace. How do we bring God's shalom, his perfect peace, into our imperfect reality? How do I nourish my soul with God's peace? Because, friends, we cannot take peace to anyone else unless we are nourished in our own souls with the peace of God. How do we nourish our souls with God's peace? We must develop intentionality about how we connect with God. We must spend regular time recalibrating our souls so that even as our world around us is in chaos, even as our calendar is in chaos, even as our circumstances are in chaos, we are drawing strength from a well of God's peace that helps us to move through the chaos. The ancients did this. The ancient ones of faith did this by having a simple pattern of prayer. They prayed morning, noon, and night so that their whole day was rooted in God's peace. These were not long portions of prayer, but they were recalibration moments where they could reconnect with the peace of the Holy Spirit, because what our ancient forefathers and foremothers of the faith discovered was that if we allow ourselves to be overwashed by the chaos of the world day in and day out without recalibrating ourselves, then we become more like the world than we become like Christ. So we have to calibrate. And the way the ancient ones did it was morning, noon, and night. There were not extended times of long prayer, but they were daily touch points that refocused the soul on Scripture. Now, during Advent, our church staff is trying to help us with this as a church. Every weekday at noon, on Facebook, you will find uploaded a noontime moment of prayer for Advent. It is a time where we pray the Scriptures. It is a time where we pray the Lord's Prayer together. It is a time where, if you can find some moments at noon or at 1 or even at 2 o'clock, whatever, in the middle of your day, you will have the opportunity to pray with one of us. We can pray the scriptures together. Whatever the case, you and I have to intentionally, whether we feel like it or not, whether we feel like God spoke to us or not, we have to develop a regular pattern of connecting with God so that we may be filled with God's peace as we face this world of chaos. During this time, we do not try to accomplish anything other than making our souls open to the voice of God. Calibrating our souls to hear God helps us listen even as we move through the noise. This time also helps us to remember that our effectiveness in life is not defined by our busyness. Indeed, in the kingdom of God, our effectiveness is determined by how we are able to live in the peace of God. So we've discussed, how do we cultivate God's peace in ourselves? How do we cultivate God's peace, God's shalom, in our relationships? Well, Romans 14, 19 gives us some challenging words. Romans 14, 19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Now, Paul is writing to the church in Rome at that point, so these words are particularly poignant for the church of God. He's writing to the church. He's writing to us as First Baptist Newport News and to the greater church of God. He's writing to every local body and to the church as a whole when he says, again, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification," to mutual encouragement and building up of one another. If we are to build peace in our relationships, we must make every effort to do what leads to peace. And we must give ourselves to mutual edification. These verses refer to the church, but they also help us understand how we handle our relationships with family, how we build peace in our marriage, how we build peace with our work colleagues and with friends and with neighbors. There are a couple of core things in this verse that I want you to hear. This verse is telling us that we do not need to settle for an artificial peace. You know, that peace that is merely the absence of conflict? We're good at this in the South. I learned this growing up. It's the whole thing of, if you can't say something nice, just don't say it at all. Yo, you can think it. You can say it to someone else. You can let it be all rooted up in, welling up in your heart, but just don't say it to the person you're frustrated with. Folks, that's not the gospel. That's not what we're being taught here. We're not being taught to live out the gospel of what John Ortberg calls terminal niceness, where we're nice to everybody and we hold in all of our negative thoughts, we hold in all of our thoughts, our complaints, or we share them with other folks behind their backs. Don't settle for artificial peace that pretends everything's okay. Be willing to pay the price that takes small steps to make your friendships and your work relationships, your marriage and your family look a little bit more like God's shalom. Forgive generously. Listen wholeheartedly. Admit when you're wrong. Confront lovingly and respectfully. Speak only with kindness. And play the long game in your relationships. You don't have to win every single conversation. We'll talk about that in just a second. This doesn't mean we fight out politics at the Christmas dinner table. Of course, we have to choose and pick our battles. But what it does mean is we don't walk on eggshells all the time with everybody. We might have to have some preparatory conversations with people so that we know there are certain topics we're not going to bring up because we disagree about them, but we still love one another in spite of those things. And we still promote real peace Real peace comes through those conversations. This is especially true in the church. We're called to live as the community of God, shalom. People should see something different in how we relate with one another than how our companies, our PTAs, our neighborhood garden clubs, they should see something different about how the church lives in peace than these other good organizations. We are called to bring peace to one another through our connection with Jesus Christ. If we aren't bringing peace to one another in the name of Jesus, we aren't being the church. We must love one another enough to pay the price for peace, even if it means hard conversations. It's true in marriage, it's true in families, it's true in the church. Now, one other point about this before we move on. Prize the way of peace above getting your own way. I read an interesting article this week that had a couple of interesting sentences in it, but one of the ones that struck me the most was this. It said, in your relationships, fight for we instead of me. Fight for we instead of me. This is a major irony. In order to bring peace to our souls and our relationships and even our world, we will have to fight for peace. But with fighting, we don't mean belligerence. We mean a steadfast persistence that refuses to give in to the easier ways of settling relational differences. Ways like acquiescence, disengagement, hiding, or on the other hand, shaming or blaming the other person. Maybe bludgeoning with words, looks, behind-the-back attacks, or even actual violence. We fight to bring peace to our relationships when we put the we ahead of me. When we make the love of the other, the love of the mission, the love of the family, the love of the church, our motivation, rather than what we most want. This does not mean we allow a family member, a boss, a colleague, or a friend to take advantage of us. We certainly prize peace in our relationships and also protect the peace of our souls. In fact, prizing peace requires us to protect our souls, because you cannot fight for shalom in your relationships when you're not prizing and protecting the shalom of God in your heart. Fight in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, your grandchildren, in your relationships with your employees, your colleagues, with your neighbors, and certainly with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fight for we rather than me. It's one I'm trying to take to heart. But then as we conclude here, we have to ask the question, how do I cultivate peace in my neighborhood? How do I bring peace to my city, to my world? God's mission, friends, is not just for us. It's not just for our church and our family and our close friends. God's mission is for the world. He wants shalom to reign over every corner. We're called to be exporters of God's shalom into the world. We are called to be peace bringers. We do this in localized small ways. We share a listening ear and a word of peace, a word of edification to a struggling work colleague. We give a generous gift to a neighbor who's struggling financially due to COVID. We pray on their behalf. As a church, we do small acts of peace on an ongoing basis. Those small acts of peace include deliveries of food to our homebound members from our compassion ministries. They include deliveries of signs that are beginning to show up in people's yards. Be on the lookout. You might have a sign show up in your yard that says Merry Christmas from our church and says, do not be afraid to choose love. We bring peace by opening our parking lot up every second Thursday of the month so that the Peninsula Food Bank can bring pallets of food and hundreds of people can eat because they drive through our parking lot. We're bringing peace tomorrow as our parking lot becomes a testing site for COVID, particularly for people who are most in need. We find small, simple ways to bring God's shalom into the world. We see all of the big chaos in the world and we think, what can we do against all of that? What we do, friends, is one small word of God's peace into a hurting, devastated life. One small card of encouragement, one small plate of food, one small smile, even behind a mask. We can bring peace. We have the opportunity, friends of the ages. Never in my lifetime have I seen our nation more divided, more broken, more afraid, and more mistrustful of one another. Rather than taking sides against the culture and even against one another, we have an opportunity. No, wait a minute. We have a responsibility to bring the peace of Christ to our wounded world. I'm not talking about artificial unity. I'm not suggesting a superficial plea of, can't we all just get along? No way. I'm saying that we have the opportunity with our words, prayers, action, and ears to bring peace to a people that are tempted to be hateful, to a people that have forgotten how to respect and love one another. This, friends, is our moment. This is the time for the church to be the church, to stand up outside of its partisan thoughts and finger pointing. This is our opportunity to bring shalom to the world, one small act of love at a time. I have a challenge for you and a challenge for me. If you are longing for peace, real peace, God's shalom, to break forth in your life and in your world, I have a challenge for you. It's one question before you come to the table of the Lord. It's one question in three parts. It's a question that I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes now to pray over and think about. For those of you at home, you may have a piece of paper or your computer word processing program nearby, and you can write some answers to these questions. For those of you here, you may want to write some answers on your phone. You may want to take a couple of notes on a piece of paper that you brought with you. Or you may simply want to take these questions with you for your week. Because, friends, I promise you, they will challenge you and they will change you. They have changed me. Here's the question. Very simple. What is one thing you will do this week to bring peace? One thing you will do this week to bring peace to your soul. One thing you will do this week to bring peace to an important relationship, maybe one that's been broken for too long. What's one thing you will do this week to bring peace to your world? Let's take a couple of minutes before we come to the table of the Lord to think about how we are going to bring peace.